sites in the day, and we had to limit them to one per family. Therefore, we have a few extra. If you need one, raise your hand, and our brother Doug and others will see that you get it. Okay. Brother Steve would have better tact than to give you my Pittsburgh connection in Dallas. And then when they figure out that Rochester's only 60 miles east of Buffalo, thank you. Some of you were here last night, and we introduced our subject last night. Time won't permit to review it. There is tapes if you're interested. The general theme that was assigned to me was understanding or knowing the times. The reason that is important, as we learned in 1 Chronicles 12:32 last night, was the men of Issachar, under David's administration, understood the times. And it added, they knew what Israel ought to do. And so there's some connection between understanding the times we're in and what's going on to know what to do for the administration of our David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked in the beginning last night at understanding the times, but there's three major areas we plan to deal with, Lord willing. Last night we looked at the mindset of understanding the times, that is, in standing for righteousness in a morally declining society. Now, we are bringing out that these three mindsets are causing the church to be unbalanced. See, how can standing for righteousness unbalance the church? We discussed that last night somewhat. The mindset of standing for righteousness in a society that we see that is morally declining. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we want to look at the mindset of contending for the gospel in a liberal church age and show that that very mindset, as good as it is, of contending for the gospel in a liberal church age has caused the church to become unbalanced in some ways. And this morning, this afternoon, as your outline sheets will indicate, we want to look at the mind of consumer marketing in a capitalistic or free market society and how that mindset has caused the church to become somewhat unbalanced. We gave an example last night. That, for example, if you found out you had high cholesterol, and the doctor said you must cut out the fatty foods, you understand? Those with cholesterol in them. And so you do, the red meats and the eggs and the cheese and the pizzas and so on. But by doing that, by focusing on that, you also cut out some proteins and caused another problem. And there are times by focusing on one thing, we can forget another thing and become unbalanced. And that's what we mean by those statements. Now, I'd like you to open the Word of God to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. The epistle of 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin with the little sheet we gave you in case you're taking notes, and this will be our subject for this morning and this afternoon. The only difference between yours and mine is orange, and it says, Overcoming the Spirit of the Age. We want to look at the Spirit of the Age. Our brother has laid a foundation for us of Satan behind this world system, and indeed, that's what the Scripture will teach. And the saints are exhorted here as we break in the Word of God in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Brothers and sisters, this kingdom of Satan, what makes it operate is described to us here as the world, and it operates on three engines or three things that drive it. And he says that we're not to love the world nor the things that are in this world. And as you study the Bible, you understand in Ephesians 2:2 that the prince and power of the air controls this world system. In fact, it says, he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Need to think that through. There is a spirit actively working in the mindsets of the unsaved that causes them to do things that they do. In 1 Corinthians 2, we learn of the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of this world. You learn of the Spirit of God in contrast to the spirit of this age, that is, this world. So there are two spirits, one godly and one against God. There's two philosophies or wisdom. And we have the world system brought before us here. You might ask, what is worldliness? I believe it's defined for you. Some have defined worldliness as a certain color as you wear. But the Scripture defines it somewhat different. You look again what it says in verse 16. Speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it claims it's not of the Father, but of the world. Now, in contrast to worldliness, and it helps define it, you look at verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, this world system does not operate under Satan according to the will of God. Godliness, the contrast of worldliness, is operating by the will of God. But worldliness operates by something else to make its decisions. Those are given to you again in verse 16. There's the lust of the flesh. It could simply be defined this way. Going by one's natural desires and feelings rather than God's will of what he says is right. There's the lust of the eye. Going by what looks good, what appeals to me that might be good to me and I might enjoy, rather than what God calls good, we go by what looks good. And then there is the pride of life. And that is the advancement of self, the promotion of self independent of God's will. It is sin. Like we've heard of Satan, he said, I will be like the Most High, to advance yourself independent of God's will. Worldliness always has to do with opposing God's will, whether going by your natural desires or what appeals to the eye or what you say, well, this is good for self. This will help me. If it's independent of God's will, it is not of the Father, it is worldliness. You remember when Satan deceived Eve back in the garden. These are the three things he used. The word of God said you weren't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when she saw, Genesis 3:6 said, that the tree was good for food. It will feel good. It will taste good. It will satisfy my natural desires. That was one thing. And when she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eye. Well, we don't like things that are ugly, do we? And it's enjoyable to be around something that appeals to the eye. She saw that it was desirable or pleasant to the eyes. That helped her. But the last thing, when she saw that the tree was desired to make one wise, Satan had promised her that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as God, literally, knowing good and evil. Well, what could be wrong with becoming like God? And what could be wrong with knowing good and evil? It was not God's will that they would be independent of that. They would have to be dependent on God. And so when she took that fruit, she did not look at it as going into sin, as increasing toward God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. But it was independent of God's will, her promotion of self. And those are the three things that still drive Satan's world system today. Now, I want you to notice something carefully, again in verse 15. At 1 John 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so on. Notice the little expression, the things that are in the world. Satan's world system has always operated on those three since Adam and Eve. It continues to do so. But I suggest to you, depending on the society you live in, it'll take its different shape through the things that are in the world. Different societies will have different things, but always operating on those three. Now, we have on your little sheet here, right at the top, right after overcoming the spirit of the age, we have many fail to recognize worldliness because of the cultural innocence in which it presents itself. That we look at something as culture, we say, well, that couldn't be worldly. We're used to doing it all the time. And I want to tell you that system of the world, these three sins, take its shape in things that are in the world, and that's we're not to love. We're not to love. Now, today, we want to deal, Lord willing, with the mindset of consumer marketing in a free market society. You say, well, what does that have to do with the things of the Word of God? It has shaped your culture in the Western society. And by it shaping your culture, it has unfortunately caused the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to become unbalanced. We carry these things from the workplace where these happen every day out in the world. And it seems okay. It doesn't seem like sin in the workplace. And indeed might not be sometimes. And then since it works there, it only seems natural since we're used to doing that. That is the way God's church should be run. And that will be the exact opposite. Because that operates on worldly principles. It will not work in the church. And while we might make our living that way and be involved in that, the minute we bring that culture into the church, it becomes wrong. And that's what we want to understand a little bit today. The mind of consumer marketing. How it can affect the believer in the way we live for God and actually could be living worldly and don't know it. Now I have some things listed here in that little gray square under the mind of consumer marketing. We have some things like this. Number one, mass marketing in a pluralistic society offends few as possible. For a product to be successful, for you to make a living today, in a Western society where we have a plurality of religions and cultures, you have to thin the substance. What you don't want to do is offend a race or a religion. It won't sell. You'll get protest. And so they are very shrewd, as they have to present something in a non-offensive way to be successful. But will that be the way the church and the truth and the gospel is to be? Are we worried about offending people or about pleasing God? Also in mass marketing, public opinion becomes the arbiter of truth for success. What guides something is not what is true, not what is righteous, but what the public will respond to. And so pollsters are sent out to get the mood of the public. Coming in yesterday on the plane in Orlando, I was reading USA Today yesterday, and this just struck me to make a point, and so I clipped it out. It's about Taco Bell. And now in reading this, I don't mean to boycott Taco Bell. I'm not even saying anything's wrong with it out there. I'm simply using this as an example to make a point. It goes on to say this. The Taco Bell introduced its reduced fat line, Border Lights, in 1995. It hasn't met industry expectations. The chain has since introduced heartier food fare. By that, I mean it tastes more, it has more fat in it, things like that. Now, they weren't selling you healthier food because they really cared for your health. It sold. But when they saw that wasn't selling, they've introduced more heartier food fare. Now, how did they get to that decision? It goes on to say, Taco Bell did extensive research to help create the ads. It even hired pollster Lewis Harris to gauge how American values are changing. Waller says the ad mirrors those values. People want to dream and escape the ordinary, he says. Baby boomers want to feel like they're 24 or 25 again. So they want to live like old people on restricted diets. They're back to wanting to enjoy it. And so they're introducing heartier foods because the poll shows that's what the people want. It's like flying a kite. You can go out there and you wet your finger. Say, which way is the wind blowing? That's the way I'll fly my kite. Is that the way that Christianity is to approach the Word of God? What does the public want? What are they after? What will bring him to us? Not what is true. Not, it might offend them, they might like it or not. But we're starting to say, well, if this is what they want, this is what we'll give them. That's consumer marketing. And we have also listed number three there, the new improved version is better. You know, that's in our very society. And it's true. Usually the new improved version is better. Brother Steve talked about starting me in the computers. He didn't tell me something that my computer would be obsolete a year later when he sold me my first one. But we both found that out. And ever since, to keep up with the technology of the printing presses and the new programs, they do become obsolete in 2 or 3 years. And indeed, the new versions are better, with cars, with whatever. And so we start to think, because it works in our world, that new is better. And so to make the church attractive and to make it grow and successful for God, we must do something new. And if we do something new, it indeed must be better, for it sure works in the world. And we're used to changeable and disposable today. So many things now, like batteries, they run, you just change it and throw out, or you throw this out. So many things are changeable and disposable. And I want to tell you what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word is not changeable, nor old, nor disposable. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. We have something old, brothers and sisters, but it's ever new. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. We have something that will never change, and it doesn't need to be improved on. But every day we're faced with this, and it makes sense that new has to be better. Then we have also listed there for you the best possible deal for the lowest possible price. That's good old American business. If you want to make it, you got to give the best possible deal for the lowest possible price. As we've heard in our brother Steve's closing remarks, Christianity does not promise a low price. We can't cheapen it. To stay faithful to God and His Word, there's going to be persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we can't look, in the church we're after, we want it to work, we want to do things for God, but we don't want to pay a heavy price for it. Because that's the way we buy out there. You see, also listed, there is satisfaction guaranteed or your money back. The product can be returned if they're not satisfied. Is that our number one goal, to satisfy the people in the church? Or is it, as Ephesians 3:21 says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, that God will be satisfied and magnified? We're used also in consumer marketing to paying for professional services. A lot of things today, because of technology now, we pay for, and we want professional services. Not that they're evil in themselves. I mean, we have lawn care. We don't have to do it ourselves. We pay for it. He better perform if we're paying. We pay to get our taxes done to the professional. He has more expertise. Is that the way it works in the Word of God? That only the professional can do it, and we pay for that service, and he better do a good job, and then we don't have to do it because you don't do something you pay for. This is all the mind of consumer marketing. You know, a couple of years ago, Oldsmobile had an ad out. They understood what was going on. They said, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile." They wanted you to understand that it was keeping up with the times. It wasn't the old classic like of 1954. We love those cars in one sense, but they wouldn't sell today. They didn't have CDs in them. Didn't have power locks. Didn't have anti-lock brakes or cruise control or delayed wipers, which is pretty hard. You know, you don't want to get a car without that today, do you? And the sleek look, this is not your father's Oldsmobile. And so the church is being intimidated that unless we keep up with the technological and psychological progresses of the world system, we cannot win people and grow for the Lord. And that is a lie of Satan. That is not how it works. That it, not that it's wrong to use technology to communicate and so on, but I believe you know what I'm saying. As we have listed there, we live in a technological generation. But we have three things listed about technology that we'll probably refer to as we go on. That technology is not knowledge. Technology is independence. That's why it's so popular. And technology is power. Puts me in control. I got to admit, I love it. I love remote control. I just feel power. You know, I love gadgetry. I love where you can hit a button, something electronic happens. There's a certain feeling to it. But technology is not knowledge. Let me explain that statement. Because it can deceive us. You see, we have technology today. And I was in a store, my wife Sylvia and I, a few months ago. And the girl ran up her purchase on the computer cash register. And there was a mistake. It was the wrong item or price. And so we pointed it out. Now she had to do something. She had to figure out in her head the difference she owed us. And she could not do it. She had technology. She had no knowledge. We put out a little magazine. We told you it's free back there. It's called Chronos. You can sign up for it if you'd like to. It's on the table with our brother Steve's things. Most of the time, you'll not find a misspelled word in it. You might say, Randy knows how to spell. Don't kid yourself. We put it on a spell checker. That doesn't mean I have the knowledge of spelling because we have technology. Technology is not necessarily knowledge. Now, I say that to make a point. We live in an age of much technology, and we're using it biblically in some cases. We have the internet and the computers, which I use, the computers. And we have tremendous amounts of information now coming over it. And all this technology and CDs and the Bibles and reference works, and you can get onto the internet and just tap into anything, good or bad. But that's not necessarily knowledge. You see, especially young people, there's no replacement. We don't spend time on it. We just look at it. We jump to another thing. There's no replacement for the meditation on God's Word at quiet time. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4:13, to give himself to exhortation, to reading, and to doctrine. And then in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. To meditate means to digest it. You know, as good as food is for you, you just don't put it in your mouth and say, well, that does it, then pull it out. You got to chew it. You got to digest it. You got to get into your stomach juices and so on. That's meditation. We must get into God's Word, get those times alone, and start think and compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, 1 Corinthians 2 says. And we must think it through and begin to think through the power of the Spirit of God and spend time, and you'll be surprised what God can give you right from His Word. Right from His Word. Because we have technology and we have all this at our disposal, doesn't mean we have knowledge. Because the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. Now, with some of those introductory thoughts, we'd like to begin to look at some of the things that governs consumer marketing, that causes them to make decisions. It happens in the way you buy. It happens in the way they sell. And we're involved in the business world to some degree, one way or the other. And that is in the Western society, but it doesn't work in the church, but it's causing the church to become unbalanced. Now, let's look at the first one. We call it choice. It's listed there on your sheet as number one. Choice. I'll tell you why choice is so popular. We live in a democracy, as you know. And I'm not here to defend one form of government against another. That's not my point this morning. That's not my mission. But democracy in a Western society has conditioned us to choice, where the people rule, the people make the choice. And choice equals sovereignty. I can decide. I can be in control. You see, democracy is a basic right in the Western culture. You take away democracy and you're a heretic. It's a basic right that all men are created equal and have these rights and so on. And so what forms a decision, as the subpoint says in democracy, is the majority thought forms the right decision. The majority thought. That's why pollsters are so important. It's not necessarily what is right. It's not necessarily what is absolute truth. It's what the majority happen to agree on. We're used to that in our very government, that the majority thought, what seems to benefit the public, makes the decision. So we end up with what we call there at point B, the shopping mall mentality, where it's choice without guilt. There's nothing wrong with shopping malls per se, but I'm saying we're used to that in our culture. That's why we love them. We go through them, and we have 10, 15, 20 selections of the same product, a pair of shoes or whatever. And without guilt, we can say, well, I like that one, and this is the one I want. And we love where there's a variety and a choice. It kind of gives us some control. It goes with the democracy. Now, whether that's the right form of government or not, you decide that. But I want to tell you, in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. The rule of God through the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind you of Ephesians 5:23, that Christ is the head of the church. And then verse 24 shows the theocracy, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ. That the way that in God's gospel, we do have a choice in one sense whether to believe or not. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're now under Him. It's not choices. It's not many options. You know, the very fundamental fact of the gospel is in John 14:6. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what happens today? Your world, this world system that you live in, will tolerate that you can hold Christianity, you can hold the gospel to some degree. They'll tolerate that. I'll tell you what they won't tolerate, that word alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the word alone that's hated. That suddenly takes away choice. That suddenly takes away sovereignty. I must bow to a Lord I no longer can choose. That is hated. But that is the Christian message. Not only in the way you get saved, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12, but in the church where we read the sovereign head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:37 that the things that I write unto you not are the suggestions, but are the commandments of the Lord. He's the Lord. And as he gives church order there, the silence of women in the assembly meeting, the men taking the oral lead and the other order that goes with it. He says, these are the commandments of the Lord. See, our God is in the heavens. Psalm 115, verse 3. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. That's sovereignty. When you can do what you please with no accountability. We are not sovereign. We're under the sovereign Lord. We're a theocracy, the church. And we cannot operate on a democracy. Well, if the people vote and feel we should have a woman lead or take part or do away with the head covering, then we'll attract more people. Well, that is the way it happens in the world. And that is a worldly thinking when you bring that into the church of the sovereign, the head of the church, the theocracy, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we have on the right-hand column, there's one way. God is sovereign and his way is absolute. I have a little black box on the right-hand column. And it is the intimidation that when we do that, we're labeled. We're suddenly made to think it's wrong. Although it's not as much as an issue as it once was, it still is. We're looked at as, who wants to be called a communist? You know, that's where choice to some degree is taken away. And so we get those kind of labels. But in the church, it's a theocracy. And we don't operate on just what the public, giving the public choice. Well, let's move on. To number two. You can meditate on these on your own. We just want to lay some of them before you here. Unity. Number two, another thing that is affecting the way we operate in our society is the concept of unity. And unity is going to end up equaling power. It takes you back to us being in control. We have there in point A, the unifying of many sources creates power. You take networking. We've been talking about the network. You network all this knowledge. And look at the power now you can get into on your computer. Because everything was brought together, the internet and so on. You look at the Gulf War, where former enemies united, and the war was won. And the despot Saddam Hussein was put down, at least temporarily. And we start to see that, well, unity, let's come together, and we can accomplish greater things. Look what we have in point B there, under unity. So we have today unity of purpose over unity of truth. And I want to stop and make some distinctions from the Word of God here. That many times in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, people will use unity verses to justify something. And there's plenty of unity verses. But they're using them wrongly. Because when the Bible speaks of unity, it does not mean unity of purpose. It means unity of truth. There is a big, big difference. We have listed for you on your sheet, under that statement, that unity of purpose shares a common goal. Unity of truth shares a common belief. Here's the difference. You see, you can have unity of purpose. We want to accomplish the same thing. But that is not the unity the Bible talks about. For example, I don't know if you do or don't, but if you ever went to a football game, all those thousands of fans at the Dallas Cowboys have a unity of purpose, and that is to see their team win the game. And they're all shouting and so on. But there's no ideological belief that's shared in common. And when you get in the parking lot, you see how much unity there really is. But there certainly was a unity of purpose. Today, the church is being told that as long as we share a common goal, we want to do something right, some program, some social cause, that it's okay to unify it scriptural. But again, I'm going to submit that the Bible only presents a unity of the truth. Ephesians 4:13, that we all come in the unity of the faith. The faith is a body of revealed truth. The only unity God knows about is the unity of the Spirit or the unity of faith, which is a sharing of the revelation of God through the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the unity of the faith. That is the unity God knows about. May I remind you of a unity God rejected? Our brother Steve reminded us of it. Genesis 11:6. God looked at that unity at the Tower of Babel, but it wasn't built on truth. And in King James language, he said, behold, the people be one. Well, you had a unity, and it was rejected by God. King David, in Israel's religion, wanted to bring the ark home to the city of David, 1 Chronicles 13. That was a good, good thing. That is where God dwelt. And everybody was unified. The leaders, the singers, the governors, all under David, they had a unity of purpose to bring the ark home, and God rejected it, was displeased, because they did not have a unity of truth. They did not submit to the word, and they let human hands touch it, and did not let it rest on the shoulder of the Levites through the poles. And God rejected it. Time after time, we see unity of purposes being rejected. For God knows of a unity of truth, we must share the revealed truth, and that's where true unity is. And when you get to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's not truth as the basis in our Lord and in His Word, the Bible teaches, as we learned last night, you go over to the right-hand column, separation. We learn in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Speaking of the idol religions of the unbelievers. We're to withdraw ourselves from those who don't bring the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll affect us. 1 Timothy 6:5. And so the Bible will teach separation, not unification. You see, we're told today that doctrine inhibits unity. And many of the popular Christian organizations, that they're built on relationships. We got to have better husband and wives and father and sons relationships. In the Bible, it's not built on relationship unity. That's a common purpose. It's built on truth. It's built on the revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on the gospel and so on. And that's why sometimes when we get into things like this, we look at these things and people will say, yes, well, I see what you're saying, but there's good in it, you know. Does the presence of good justify the evil? If you gave me this gracious glass of water and somebody put a drop of arsenic in it, and I said, well, I don't think I want to drink this. You said, there's also H2O in it. There's hydrogen. There's good in it, you know. Would you drink it? You see, the good doesn't make the wrong right. In fact, the wrong corrupts the good. We need not tolerate it just because there's some presence of good in it. It's a unity of truth that the Bible knows about. And then we go on here to number three. Number three, we live in an age of information. Tremendous information explosion. Well, information equals choice. I'll tell you why information is so popular today. It equals choice. Information allows me to decide. We have the internet when you can get any type of information you want from the White House. In fact, I had an unsaved girl come up to me a few months ago. And she says, Mr. Amos, she says, you know what, I was on the internet the other night, and I got into the Paris subway system and saw the whole layout of the Paris subway system. She said, but you know, then I thought a minute later, and I said, well, what do I do with this information? Empty. A few months later, by the grace of God, she professed to be saved. What, why do we like all this information? It allows us to be in control. Well, look at all this, and here, I can decide, and so on. And talk shows abound where people share opinion and information. You ever notice something on a talk show? Very seldom does the host ever interject with absolute truth. They say, well, thank you for your opinion. Now let's go on to the next one. We appreciate your call. Very seldom do they interject with absolute truth. Because information, as we have, is in contrast to point B, instruction. It's in contrast to instruction. Now, look at point B for a minute. You see, instruction requires an instructor to submit to. Information lets me decide. Instruction, it says somebody's instructing, there's an absolute I must submit to. And so we have, it's okay to pursue truth today. It really is. Just don't claim to find it. If you found it, now you eliminate choice. And we're after that sovereign choice that puts us in control. And when you get to the Word of God, do you think it's information or instruction? Instruction, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be truly furnished, perfect unto all good works, etc. It is completely able, and it is given for instruction. To instruct us with truth to yield to. But you know the mindset, and it's happened in evangelical Christianity, and I've seen it in assemblies, that because we are used to an information age where I can look at all the options, and they say, well, that's good for me, and that will help me, and this information won't help me. Because we're used to that, we're approaching the Word of God now rather than an instruction book as an information book. And I've seen the mindset in some young people. You'll point them to verses that used to cause Christians to tremble at and say, if that's what God says, we got to do it that way. You'll go to verses like Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And as you study the scriptural language there, it was an habitual thing on the first day of the week. And they say, well, we don't agree that, we certainly don't disagree that that happened. And we thank God for giving us a little bit of a museum tour in early Christianity, but it certainly has no bearing on today. We'll take that little piece of information and consider it, rather than compare it with other scriptures to see what God is after. It's not looked at as instruction. It's something, well, it's there. I better see what it's saying in context if that's to be yielded to. Now, I understand that there's some things, since we're under the new covenant, that we're not literally to do like the Passover lamb. But when you read that, there's still instruction in it for us as we bring it into the person of Christ, our Passover. Not that we are to literally do it. But so often this scripture, as you get into the New Testament, well, that was good for them, a nice bit of information, but it doesn't have the power of something that we are to submit to. And this affects the way we communicate today. That's why dialogue is so important, is so popular today. Well, you share your opinion, we'll dialogue with this religion. You listen to us, we'll see what we can draw out of it. And that's why counseling is so popular. Well, you give me all these modern ways here, and I'll consider which one might help. But the Bible is authoritative. You know, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preaching is proclaiming the truth. Dialogue is sharing information. Counseling sometimes, not always. Counseling sometimes is, again, sharing different things at work. But preaching is proclaiming the truth that must be submitted to. Now, these are God's ways. And when you don't do this, sometimes as we have there on the right-hand column, you're looked at as, they call you your dogmatism, legalism. We were talking with Brother Carter in the car yesterday. Legalism, that's a word that's misused. There is such a thing as legalism. When you take a commandment of men and bind it on the church that you're not saved or you don't stay saved if you don't do that, that's legalism. But when you take a commandment of our Lord and ask a person to submit to it, they're still calling that legalism today. You see, anything in the modern American mindset that denies me choice is legalistic. The minute you take choice away, they say, legalistic, you're not allowing me to choose. And that is so wrong. You see, we are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is subject unto Him. And it's not legalism when you ask someone to obey the commandments of the Lord. It's obedience. But some sincerely believe it's legalistic the minute you take away choice. Because they have this information mindset and not instruction mindset. But let's just, in our closing minutes, look at number 4, and that's as far as we'll progress this morning. Instant access. Equal satisfaction. We live because of the technological explosion, and marketing knows if they want to succeed, generally speaking, they must provide instant access. Having it now is normal and best. And the quicker you can get it to the consumer, the more successful you'll be. So we have microwaves, which I use, and we have FedEx and computers and faxes, and you see, something where it makes you to wait is turning the clock back and doesn't sell. They must have it now. We live in a credit card society. You know what's so popular about a credit card society? It allows one to have it now. My children start out with the way their grandparents ended. You used to have to work. You used to have to save. But now I can enjoy it now, and I'll worry about the consequences later, and they do come. And many are in bondage to debt and can't serve the Lord and can't give to the Lord because they got into bondage of having it now. Wanting to enjoy it now. Enjoy it now, the consequences later. You know, more is better. That's in the consumer mentality. The more I have, the more satisfied I'll be. You know, I find this of myself. There's been a saying, a luxury once enjoyed becomes a necessity. You know, when I get a car and it has something on it, whether it be cruise control, I drive a lot, it's good. After I enjoy that, in my next car, that's a necessity. Well, I must have cruise control, you know, I need that. A luxury once enjoyed becomes a necessity. More is better. We think that these things satisfy us, and we have ways to get it now. And sometimes we translate that into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to the Bible, we'll see that the Christian life is not instant, nor the growth, nor the promise, receiving the promises of God. Sometimes we'll look at an assembly and we'll say, well, it's not growing like these other churches. And something must be wrong, because our whole society that works on success, you can almost have it now. And companies that can provide it now are successful. And so we'll say, well, something must be wrong. God's powerful. God's strong. And if we're not growing, well, we must be dead. Well, that could be the case in some cases. It was at the Church of Sardis, but it wasn't in the other assemblies. You see, God works very slow sometimes. Romans 8:18 says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's suffer now, glory later. That we don't have to have all the highs and be the most successful church. The glory is coming later when He's revealed. He's rejected. And if we're faithful to Him, as we said, we're going to share some of that rejection. Not everybody's going to like us. You know, as we read in the Bible, you know who we're to follow in Hebrews 6:12? Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Ephesians 6:18, we're also to pray with all perseverance, waiting and waiting and waiting. God doesn't answer on our timetable. Moses was ready to lead Israel 40 years old. God made him wait another 40 years before He called him. And then another 40 years before He got the people to the edge of the promised land. Our Lord Jesus had 3 years of public ministry, and He had 30 years of preparation in His earthly life. God's ways are completely different, and we've lost that in our instant society, and we say, well, something must be wrong. I must not be a good Christian if I'm not growing overnight, if I'm not high after every message. God works line upon line, precept upon precept. We must pray. Maybe there's sin to be dealt with. Maybe you have to be mature if He wants to send people your way. And we must wait on God, the Lord, the head of the church. And He works through long suffering, fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Long suffering. I'm reminded, I don't think it happened, but it gets the point across. A man was talking to the Lord one day. He said, Lord, He said, in your eyes, what is a million years? He says, well, I'm the God of eternity. A million years, it's just a minute to me. He said, I thought so. He said, Lord, what's $1 million to you? So I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's just a penny. Man said, Lord, could I ask you a favor? Could I have just a penny? The Lord said, sure, in just a minute. God's ways are different. And when we come to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we need not compromise because action isn't happening on our timetable. Yes, we need to examine ourselves. Our society will tell us that it's a failure. Delay equals failure. But long-suffering is fruit of the Spirit. Now, may God encourage you that we get back to this Word and we get to know our God and to know His ways. If doing the will of God, if part of it is not being conformed to this world, understanding the times, the other part is knowing His will. I need to know His will. We'll learn more about that this afternoon. How can I know what is right if I don't know Him and His will and His word? And not being conformed to this world, it has to do with knowing the perfect will of God. For worldliness is going by your own will. Godliness is going by the will of God. May God encourage you in being absolutely different than your world system in the church of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just ask Thy rich blessing on Thy Word, not on our thoughts or opinions, but as we try to show principles from Thy precious Word, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy saints will be encouraged. They might feel like they're standing alone, like we're weird or peculiar, and we are in a way. But Lord, some might need to return unto Thee, as our brother brought out. Maybe there's been departure, and we'll need to have understanding to see what indeed is worldly and what indeed is not. And to know Thy will, Thy perfect will, and to get into Thy Word, and to be able to make decisions and stand fast, we pray to encourage the lampstands in the Dallas area of shining the glory of Christ, not keeping up with what works. And they'll see that they're accepted by Thee in this, and it's just not something that they're out of sync with. And so we pray to give understanding and discerning for the glory, for the one who is to be magnified in the church, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.